And for the rest of us, I'm going to be in Luke chapter 5, just 5 verses today, but I'm absolutely jam-packed with meat in here. So join me as I pray and read this beautiful passage from Luke. I always like to mention credit where credit is due. I heard a sermon years ago from one of my former professors, Ligon Duncan, who preached not this text, but one like it, and I'm leaning against him big time in this sermon. It was so good. So I've never claimed to be original. Neither am I today. But join me in prayer, and then I'll read God's word. Father, we pray and ask that our eyes would be open, that we would behold wonderful things out of your word, Lord, that you would speak to us through it, and that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see the beauty of the gospel, the good news, which is what gospel means at its core, good news that Jesus came to save sinners like me and like those in this room. He came not for the healthy, but for the sick. And we pray this in Jesus' name, that we would see him and love him and trust him and follow him. Amen. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, this is what Luke tells us. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. This is the word of the Lord. Let's walk through this passage. Jesus is in an unknown city, probably somewhere in the Sea of Galilee region. He's in one of the cities, and we read that there came a man full of leprosy. And I want to pause and talk for a few minutes just about this thing called leprosy. We don't really... The last time I heard about leprosy in America was, West Virginia is known for being crazy. Well, Florida also is known for being that way. And I remember reading about a guy in Florida that had contracted leprosy. Leprosy was common back then, but here's what you need to know about it. When the Bible says leprosy, it doesn't just mean what we today refer to as leprosy, also known as Hansen's disease. Our modern version of leprosy, it's called Hansen's disease. It affects about 225 Americans each year. It's a skin disease. When the Bible uses the word leprosy, though, it was an umbrella term for all kinds of different skin diseases. So it wasn't just the narrow, specific Hansen's disease. It was any skin disease would kind of be lumped under the category of leprosy. So, therefore, when this guy comes to Jesus and we read that he had leprosy, we don't know specifically what skin disease it was. All we know that this guy had it and he was filled with it from head to toe. Now, if you were suspected of having leprosy, what would they do in their culture? In their culture, Leviticus 13 tells us exactly what they would do. If you... Or maybe, if you looked at your room and you had an outbreak, you would go, not to the doctor, you'd go to the priest, the local priest. And the priest, he was not a doctor, but he was sort of like your health examiner. He would be the guy that would look at the outbreak and determine, all based on God's word, whether or not that deserved, being quarantined or being something more severe, or no, that looks normal, you're good to go. So the guy that maybe had leprosy, he'd go to the priest, and if the priest couldn't tell if it was leprosy or not, if it was right on the line, the guy would have to be quarantined for 7 days. 7 days by yourself. And then after that 7 days, he'd be rechecked. And after those 7 days, if the priest looked again and it had spread, the priest would say, you've got leprosy. And the result of that would be you would be declared unclean. It's not sinful, but according to the ceremonies of Israel, you were considered unclean. And the verdict was you had to leave the camp. You had to go outside of the fold for as long as you had that skin disease. Now, do you guys remember, how could you not, 2020, everyone's favorite year. Do you remember the term social distancing? Feels like it was a long time ago. Do you remember when you were totally healthy and you would go to Kroger and you'd be walking through Kroger with your mask on and then you had a little tickle in your throat and you went and everybody looked at you like you were, you know, scum there to hurt everybody? If you guys thought 6 feet of social distancing was bad, that's nothing compared to what these lepers had to do. They literally had to go live in isolation, away from the community. They couldn't be in the camp until their leprosy, until they either passed away, if it was something that could kill them, or they got better and they could be reintegrated. In other words, according to one commentator, here's what you got to know about leprosy. Leprosy was not just an illness. It was a sentence. It was a sentence. I mean, just think, and this is an illustration I've gotten from someone else, but think, put yourself in the shoes of an Israelite family. In the Old Testament, you're camping out with the Israelites. You're making your way to the Promised Land. And let's say you're the husband and the father of the family, and you're bathing, and you look down at your wrist, and you've got a mark there, and it looks like it's spreading, and you notice it for the first time, and you go, oh no, please don't be what I think it is. And you go home, and you've got to tell your wife, honey, I've got this thing on my arm. I've got to go talk to the priest. Don't touch me, just in case. I love you, and you say to your kids, I love you. I don't know when I'll be back. Depends on how this goes. Hopefully I'll see you today, but I'm going to go. I've got to talk to the priest. I love you. Listen to your mom. And you leave and you go to the priest and he looks and he says, son, you've got leprosy. I don't think you would biblically even have time to go back home and say goodbye. You would have to immediately you'd be banished from the camp. I mean, imagine the emotional toll that would take on you, your household. If you were camping, but let's just say you were in the land and you were a farmer at this point, your vocation would go away for a while. Your family would go away. Your social connections would go away. And then on top of all that, not only would you be isolated, God's word tells us what lepers had to do to themselves physically. They had to make themselves look as repulsive and unattractive as possible to alert people that they were lepers. Listen to God's word on this. The leprous person, this is from Leviticus 13, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes. That was a symbol of mourning. Torn clothes, and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip, his mustache, and cry, unclean, unclean, to alert anybody that gets near you, hey, I've got leprosy. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. I mean, just think of that. No, through no fault of your own, more than likely. That's your sentence. In fact, some of the religious leaders during this day, the Jewish leaders, would call lepers the living dead. You remember the show, The Walking Dead? The Jewish, they would literally call lepers the living dead. They were as good as dead in their eyes. Their body is deteriorating. They tore their clothes to symbolize mourning. You are, in essence, an untouchable if you're a leper. Not allowed to touch them. Now, why would God be so extreme about leprosy? Why would God be so extreme? Two reasons. Maybe more than two, but here's two big ones. In a time when hospitals didn't exist, when over-the-counter drugs didn't exist, when pharmacists weren't a thing, the only effective remedy to protect against contagion was quarantine. That was the only health care there was. You know, you've got leprosy. To protect everybody else, leave the camp. And that would hopefully protect against anyone else from getting it. So apparently some of the Hansen's disease today, not contagious, apparently, not very contagious. But a lot of those other skin diseases under the umbrella of what the Bible calls leprosy were, it seems like, highly contagious. And to ward off from other people getting it, leave. So that was one reason. A second reason, I think this is the bigger reason. God was teaching his people something about himself. God was teaching his people something about himself. God is at his core holy. Another word for that is he's clean. God is clean. And that means God is separate from anything that is unclean and unholy. Any moral dirtiness, God is separate from. And leprosy wasn't sinful. It's not like the guy who got leprosy was sinning by getting that. It wasn't sinful, but it is a vivid picture, isn't it, of spiritual dirtiness. You see a guy covered in sores and welts and open wounds. You know, you would immediately think, there's a picture of what my sin is, morally speaking. And God, in an effort to teach his people, I'm holy, I'm clean, and if you want to be in my camp, you must be clean yourself. In an effort to teach them that, he used a physical object lesson. Here's leprosy. This is what your sin looks like to me. If you get it, leave. Leave the camp. Because you've got to be holy if you're in my presence. All right, all that detail about leprosy, apply that to this story. Look at the first part of the sentence of verse 12. While he was in, wait a minute, one of the cities. Wait a minute, I thought lepers had to be away from everybody else. What's this guy doing in one of the cities? Well, I think he's breaking the laws of the Old Testament. But he is absolutely desperate. Absolutely desperate. He should have been far away. And he comes right up to Jesus. Breaking all those social barriers, all that social distancing, he breaks it. And he doesn't just have a little bit. It's not like he's got just a little outbreak on his forearm or his neck. He's filled with leprosy. He's covered in whatever this skin disease was. And he comes to Jesus and he says to him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will, you can make me clean. So much to commend here. I mean, this man, notice, he doesn't doubt that Jesus has the power to clean him. You know, he doesn't say, Lord, if you're able to cleanse me, you can do it. He says, Lord, I know that you can make me clean. And he also doesn't demand that Jesus does it. He says, Lord, if you're willing. I'm not assuming, I'm not presuming that you're going to do this. I'm asking you humbly, please make me clean. I know that you can do it. I know you can make me clean. And Jesus, verse 13, stretched out his hand. Pause. Another rule in the Old Testament that I alluded to. If I was a Joe the Israelite, and I noticed when I was bathing I had a little skin infection, and I went to the priest and he said, that's leprosy. I had to leave the camp, and another rule was no one could touch me. If they touched me, they would become unclean. I mean, there were even rules about, in Leviticus, if there was a garment, if you had a t-shirt, and it looked like there was the infection on the t-shirt, there were all kinds of rules about what you would do with that t-shirt. The end result would be, if that's leprosy, burn the shirt. I mean, all kinds of rules. And so if I had come home, the last thing Audrey could do would be touch me. She would have become unclean. Notice the drama here. Jesus stretches out his hand. I mean, if Jesus' disciples at this point could call a timeout, they would have. And they would have said, Jesus, what on earth are you about to do? Do not touch that leper. If you touch that leper, you're going to become unclean. Don't touch him. Get away from him. Kick him out of your presence. Get him out of here. And they can't call a timeout, though. And they watch Jesus, the one who gave the law in the Old Testament, reach out his hand and touch a man that was untouchable. And you know their eyes had to be this big. Everyone watching this kind of in slow motion, watching Jesus do what no one did. And Jesus said to him, I will. I think that's the most beautiful sentence of this passage. If you're willing, Jesus, you can make me clean. Jesus touches him and says, I will. Be clean. Those powerful words, I will. The compassion of Jesus on full display. And immediately, didn't take any time, immediately, something incredible happens. Jesus does not become unclean. The man whom he touches immediately becomes clean. No one has ever done anything like this. No one has ever done anything like this. Now, I want you to pause and I want you to think about this scenario in your head. Jesus healed so many people merely by speaking. Think about that. He didn't have to touch somebody in order to heal them. He could have kept his distance and said, Mr. Leper, back up 10 feet. I'll say something and I'll heal you. But he didn't do that. He touched him unnecessarily. Why did he do that? Why did he touch him to heal him? I think two reasons. One is just very human. It's the power of physical contact. The power of physical contact. We never outgrow the need as human beings to be physically touched by other human beings. Babies, of course. You don't pick up a baby in the crib, what happens to the baby? They don't grow. They've got to be physically held. You ever go a while without being hugged, and then someone, you know, you're down, and someone gives you a hug, and instantly it's like, oh. You know God made our brain somehow. Some good chemical had to be released when someone gets hugged, or a pat on the back, or even a handshake. This leper, just to use our categories of physical touch, how long has it been since this guy's been hugged? How long has it been since this guy, someone has reached out their hand and shaken this man's hand? How long has it been since someone came up to this leper and patted him on the back? Years, maybe? It's been a long time. And Jesus, in a very profoundly human gesture, does something that he didn't have to do. He reaches out and he touches the man. Maybe the first person that's touched this man since he was ever, you know, known to be a leper. He touches him. And another reason why Jesus does this, not because it's just a human gesture, but also Jesus is showing us when he touches the untouchable, Jesus doesn't contract the illness. Jesus heals the illness. When Jesus touches the unclean, the man doesn't infect Jesus. Jesus heals the man. Jesus does, in other words, what no other person, including what God's law in the Old Testament, could not do. And this is fascinating to me. If you read Leviticus 13, 14, 15, it will tell you how to determine if someone has leprosy, and it will tell you what to do once someone is healed of their leprosy, but what the law will not tell you is how to heal someone with leprosy. There's no prescription for how to heal someone with leprosy. And here comes Jesus doing what only Jesus can do. Even the law couldn't do it. Jesus can reach out and instantly heal someone that has leprosy. His touch is so powerful and so holy that it doesn't contaminate him. It cleanses the one who is contaminated. It reminds me of that beautiful song, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. My sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. One touch, instantly cleansed. And then he does something in verse 14 that is probably very strange if this is the first time you've really meditated on this. He charged, he commanded this leper, former leper at this point, to tell no one. So Jesus heals him, and then he says, don't tell anybody what I just did for you. Why on earth would Jesus command this guy to silence? A lot of reasons. Here's just two. Number one, Jesus knew that if news about him spread too quickly, too rapidly, he could be arrested prematurely. And he didn't want to be arrested prematurely. He knew he was going to die. He came to die, but he was going to die according to his father's timetable. And in order to avoid a premature arrest, he oftentimes will tell people, don't tell anybody what I just did for you. Don't tell anybody. Another reason that Jesus, I think, commanded people to silence is this. No one at this point in human history knew what type of Messiah Jesus was going to be. They had a mental category of a Messiah, of anointed. They knew God was going to send a Messiah. But in their head, what was the Messiah going to do? He was going to come with a sword, and he was going to kick out the Romans. He was going to be a military leader. That's what they thought the Messiah was going to do. And so Jesus knows, all right, these people have a category for a killing Messiah. They don't yet have a category for a dying Messiah. That's the type of Messiah I am. I'm not the type that kills. I'm the type that's going to be killed. And in an effort to, right now they're so foggy in thinking this, I've got to die and be raised from the dead before their fogginess is clear. And therefore, I don't want my fame to spread prematurely. Now as fame is, this miracle is to be, you know, worldwide in terms of its spread. But just for a while, Jesus said, keep it under wraps. Keep it secret. You know, he didn't reveal himself all at once. And then Jesus says, Jesus follows the law. He says, go and show yourself to the priest, that's the health inspector, and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. So the guy was supposed to go to the priest and say, all right, here's my skin, I'm all better now. And the priest would look at it and go, yep, you're right, you are now, I deem you to be back in good graces in the community, you can reintegrate, you're good. You make an offering of thanksgiving to God, and he was on his way. And Jesus tells him to do that. And then we get to verse 15. But now, so he tells him to be quiet, and this happens so often to Jesus. Now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. It's like it's like a forest fire in California. You try to tamp it down and it just spreads. You know, the report about him was like wildfire. Great crowds gathered to hear him preach and teach and then to be healed. And then verse 16, very interesting thought about the Lord Jesus, who himself is God. He would withdraw, though, desolate places and pray. It's ironic. Think about the switch that has happened here. The leper at the beginning of the story was commanded to live in desolate places, in isolation. And now he's an insider. And Jesus here, it's like he switched places with the guy in a sense. Jesus now is the one that goes to a desolate place. Not as an outcast, but to get alone and to pray to his Father. Just short and sweet application. If Jesus Christ, who was godlier than anyone that has ever walked this earth, who was himself God, had to get alone to pray for spiritual strength, I need to get alone to pray for spiritual strength. If he needed it, and he thought it was important, and he valued it, I ought to value it too. I need it for my spiritual strength. And you can see in Jesus, with all these needs around and his fame spreading, he didn't let that go to his head. He always prioritized the relationship with his Heavenly Father. That was what was most important to him. And he always got alone to have communion with his Father. All right, that is the passage. I want to apply two applications. The first one is spiritual, and the second one is physical. So, spiritual, physical. This story is a message about your sin. It's a story about your sin. And as I mentioned, leprosy was a great symbol of your and my sin. Sin in Scripture is pictured in all sorts of ways. God uses all kinds of metaphors to describe sin. So for example, sin is pictured, especially in Exodus, as something that enslaves you. And you know that's true. If you've ever struggled with a sin that you feel like you couldn't stop doing, you ever feel like you're addicted or enslaved to something you don't want to be enslaved to? Well, what's going on there? Sin is a slave master. That's one metaphor for sin. Another one, sin is pictured as going too far. That's the language of trespass. trespasses. Here's the line in the sand. Don't go past it. Don't trespass. And sin is described as going past the boundary that God set before us. Another way that sin is described is sin is described as something that is dirty, that is unclean, that is filthy. And what better picture of something that is unclean and filthy and dirty physically than something that covers you from your head to your feet and boils and bumps and open wounds? What better picture than leprosy to demonstrate our sin? Sin is something that dirties you up, that can spread. Sin is something that impacts every part of you, just like leprosy. Sin is something that impacts your relationships with other people. You know that's true if you lived long enough. Your sin and their sin, it impacts your relationships. Leprosy impacted your relationships. Sin is something that is an intrusion on God's good creation. It shouldn't have came into this world. It's an intrusion, just like leprosy. Leprosy is an intrusion on healthy bodies that God made. Leprosy, just so you know, physical illness, it's not sinful. That's not what God is saying. It's just it's a powerful metaphor for sin. And in our day, skin diseases can be treated really easily. Really easily. Just anecdotally, about a year ago, this time last year, I got strep throat. And then about a week or two later, I didn't test, but I think I got COVID. So it was kind of a double whammy. And then a couple of weeks after that, I looked down, and I had bumps all over my body. And I'm like, what in the world are these things? And I went to the doctor, and they're like, you've got psoriasis. You were born with it, and it's just been dormant in your system for all these years, and your illness probably brought it out. So I would have been alive in the Old Testament. But it's easily healed. I got an ointment. You put it on. I'm all better. In their day, not so much. In their day, not so much. It was not easily treated. Just like today in our day, sin is not something that you can treat. You think about it then. Then, no medicine could treat leprosy. Now, no medicine. No counselor. No special activity that you do can treat this thing called sin, which has infected every part of you. That envy that you have towards other people that you don't tell anybody about, that can't, you feel like it can't be taken out of your heart, that's just there, or that secret lust that you have, or that hatred and bitterness that you have towards that neighbor of yours that you pretend like you like when they're with you, but deep down you can't stand, that sin, all that is pictured by God as an incurable disease. An incurable disease. We are, in other words, in a helpless condition. And we need not a physical physician, we need a soul physician. We need someone who can reach out, touch us where sin has impacted us, touch us where our shame has impacted us, and say, be clean. That, my friends, is what the Lord Jesus came to do. He came to cleanse you, not physical leprosy, we'll get to that in the second thing, but of spiritual leprosy. He came to cleanse you of sin. And those most beautiful words, I think, of this passage, when the guy says, Jesus, if you're willing, you can do it. And Jesus says, I will, or I'm willing. That applies to your sin. You go to Jesus, and you say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm spiritually filthy. I feel like an untouchable. I've got secrets. I've got shame. I've got sins. I've got skeletons in the closet. I don't want to talk about. I don't want anyone to touch. I don't want anybody to know about. But if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, 100% of the time, will say, I am willing. I am willing. In other words, guys, if you are lost, that means if you're not a Christian, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't love Jesus, it's not because he is unwilling to save you. It's because you're unwilling to go to him. To put it in Jesus' words, he said to the religious leaders, he said, you refused to come to me so that you would have life. The implication is, if you come to me, I will most definitely give you life. But you guys are the ones who refuse. Or to put it another way, think of the picture of healing. Everybody that ever went to Jesus with an infirmity was healed. He never declined to heal somebody. But it was only those who went to Jesus that were healed of their infirmities. You think about that, spiritually speaking. Every sinner who goes to Jesus to be saved will be saved. He that comes to Jesus will never be rejected. But it's only those who go to Jesus who will be saved. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Throw yourself onto Jesus and say to him, Jesus, if you will, if you're willing, I know you could save me. And every time he will say, I'm willing. Be clean. And every single one of your sins will be instantly forgiven. Past, present, future. And me as a, and you, if you're a believer, as a sinner still, we still battle sin. It's still part of our lives. One of these days, when we die or when Christ returns, Jesus will not only cleanse us from the guilt of sin, which he's already done if you're a believer, he'll cleanse us even from the temptations of sin and the presence of sin and the want-to of sin. In the words of Spurgeon, you will be so pure when you stand before Jesus if you're a Christian. Not even the eye of omniscience will see a spot or blemish in you. Isn't that a beautiful way to think about it? You will stand before God, the God who knows everything, the God who's omniscient, and he will look at you with his all-knowing eyes and all-seeing eyes, and he will see no spot and no blemish. Go to Jesus and be saved. We will be presented before the throne by Christ with great joy and without spot and without wrinkle and without any such thing. How will Jesus pull that off? You ever ask yourself that? How is Jesus able to reach out and heal someone? How is he able to save me? Here's the gospel right here. Jesus will renew and restore the entire universe, including your heart and your relationship with him, by himself being banished from the camp. Now you think about this. What was the verdict for those that were ceremonially unclean in the Old Testament? Leave the camp. You're unclean. Think about Jesus' death. It's no coincidence and it's no accident. Jesus wasn't crucified within the city limits of Jerusalem. He wasn't crucified at the temple. He wasn't crucified in the upper room that he was in the day before. He wasn't crucified anywhere in the city. He was taken outside of the city. Why? What's being symbolized there? He is being treated as someone who did not deserve to be numbered among God's people. He's being treated as an outcast. He was, in other words, when he in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night he was betrayed, was saying, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was saying, Father, I'm willing to be treated as unclean so that all of my people can be treated for all eternity as spotlessly clean. Father, I want you to put their sin on me. I want you to put their spiritual leprosy on me. Put their shame on me. Declare me to be unclean. And in so doing, I'll make them clean forever. That is what Jesus did for you. It's first application. What he does, what he teaches us about our sin. Second application. This is about something physical. Jesus' message about our futures. Now what, every time Jesus did a miracle, he was reversing the effects of Adam and Eve's sin. Every time Jesus did a miracle, he was reversing the effects of Adam and Eve's sin. Here's what I mean by that. When Adam and Eve sinned, everything got messed up. Everything. Our biggest problem became our sin, for sure. But that's not our only problem. As soon as that Adam and Eve sinned, everything got messed up, including your physical bodies. Your hair is graying today, not because that's in itself sinful, but your hair is graying because Adam and Eve sinned. And their sin touches your body. That health condition that you're battling is there, not because you've sinned, but because Adam and Eve sinned. And when they sinned, everything got messed up. Your health condition, your joint pain, the cough that you're trying to get over, emotionally, your sadness, your loneliness, your anxiety, your depression, the struggles in your marriage, your relationships with your parents, with your kids, with your coworkers, and on and on and on and on. All of your problems in every sphere of your life is a direct result of Adam and Eve choosing to sin against God, including our physical problems. To quote one man, in this fallen world, things are not the way they're supposed to be. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. We're not supposed to turn on the news and hear about a shooting, or hear about a crime, or hear about what's in this file, what's in that. We're not supposed to hear about any of that. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. And the good news of the gospel is Jesus came not just to forgive you of sin. That's the biggest. Jesus came to fix everything about you. Everything about you. His work in your life won't stop with just you being forgiven of your sin. Oh no. His work will spread out and transform every part of creation. Every single part of creation. When Jesus returns, sickness, sorrow, sadness, and sin will all be cast away forever for God's people. All of it. And therefore, every time Jesus does a miracle, we think of Jesus doing a miracle kind of like as a party trick. Like, look what I can do. And it was a miracle in the sense of miracle. But it's also in a sense, Jesus wasn't just going against nature. Jesus was, every time he did a miracle, he was restoring nature to how it was always meant to be. The man with leprosy wasn't supposed to get leprosy according to God's original plan. That's not the way things are supposed to be. When Jesus reaches out and touches that man, Jesus isn't just doing something to impress people. He's saying, leper, you were never meant to have leprosy. Let me restore your body to the way that it was always meant to be. Jesus is getting rid of what never should have come into creation. He's, every time he does a miracle, he's banishing the intrusion of suffering. And here's the part of the gospel that you need to remember. The body that you not just want, the body you need, the society that you want to live in, the community that you want to have, the joy that you so desperately want to experience, it really is coming. Jesus will surely do it. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for saving us, and we thank you for incredible stories like this, this true story, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that Jesus always moved towards compassion, never scared of an illness, never scared of a possessed human being. He always moved towards them with courage and compassion, and worked in a way that only God can. And so we praise him today, and we pray, Lord, that people here today would leave born-again Christians, that if there's anybody here who has not yet come to Jesus and said, Jesus, I am filthy spiritually, save me, I pray that today they would hear Jesus saying, I'm willing, you are saved. Lord, I pray that for them. And I pray that for those here that are believers, that they would leave knowing one of these days they will stand before you perfectly whole and complete and lacking in nothing. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, if you would, as we sing the song Grace.